Today on Real Radio.
And don't try to convince me otherwise. I believe through one life in this sanctuary, you can change the course of history and the lives of people. I believe this happens every day.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues in his verse-by-verse series through the New Testament letters written by the Apostle John. We're now in the third letter written by the so-called Apostle of Love, John himself. Now, throughout his writings, including his two other letters, as well as the Gospel according to John, we find a pretty common theme, and that one is love. Now, that includes love for one another, of course, but it also includes love for our Creator and Redeemer. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a lesson taken from the entirety of 3 John. That, of course, is a one-chapter epistle, and it demonstrates the love that comes down from on high. It's called Jesus Loves His Church.
He is also the author, as you know, of John's Gospel and the book of Revelation. The Apostle John, elderly, old John, a man who, according to church history, exciting guy to be around, I take it, preaching and teaching the gospel, was apprehended by the Roman government and demanded that his voice be sequestered, and yet he kept preaching and teaching until, under Jewish or the Judaizers, their desires and manipulating the Roman government, John was taken captive and put into a vat of boiling oil. And that old crusty guy, his skin must have been thicker than what we thought, because as they plopped him into that boiling oil to kill him for his testimony of Jesus Christ, there was no harm done to him whatsoever. He was taken out of that oil, and he was sent on a ship to the island of Patmos to be exiled there until death. And what did God do? God opened up John's old eyes to see and to give him the book of Revelation. Awesome. And history tells us that John endured his brutal stay at the island of Patmos, and he returned back to Ephesus, where there in the church at Ephesus, John was brought in on a gurney into each of the services. He was on a stretcher. And he would raise his crooked finger, and he would shout to the audience, "Beloved, love one another," he would shout out. And he was known as the Apostle of Love. And so tonight we come to 3 John, the last of his writing. And with this, his voice will be silent, and he will pass on into glory. The apostle who, the one and only, died of old age, the beloved John. Two people are referred to in all of the Bible as being beloved. John is one, and Daniel the other. Both of them recipients of God's prophetic word. Interesting, huh? So we look tonight at 3 John. There's 14 verses to the study this evening, and the title of the message is Jesus Loves His Church. And I want you to jot that down, because you know what? I don't often hear that, and I don't often see that in church or churches, the fact that Jesus loves his church. Most people want to criticize churches and consume them with their critical attitude and all. And granted, there is a lot to be critical about in church. Think about it. A lot of your friends say, "I'm not going to go to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites there." That is so true. That's one thing your friend does have right. There's a bunch of hypocrites. That's true, because if you know, according to the true definition, to be a hypocrite, if you know what to do and you don't do it, you're a hypocrite. So if any of you today went over 55 miles an hour in the freeway, you are an absolute hypocrite, according to the true meaning of the word. And so in church, when the Bible says love one another, we don't always love one another. So what are we? Hypocrites. But do we hide behind that? Do we say, "Hey, you know, I'm going to run over your face because I'm a hypocrite. No, you don't do that. The real believer has a passion to obey God. And we are aware, those of us walking with Jesus are more aware of our hypocrisy than you are. We hate it. We don't like it. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus loves his church. He does. Listen, he died for the church. People tear down and ridicule and mock and make light of the church, and yet Jesus loves her. And so tonight, as we look to this study, keep that in mind. Jesus loves his church. And I think we're going to see a pretty neat example this evening of what love is all about in the church as John concludes his teaching to our hearts. 3 John chapter 1, Scripture says, "The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Verse 7, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name." Jesus loves his church. You can tell by John's heart that he loves the church. Very loving, very intimate and personal note that he's writing here. He's obviously written it to a man by the name of Gaius. We don't know much about Gaius. We can assume that he was once, though, fighting a very severe illness. John makes reference about him being in good health. We know that Gaius, in some way, shape, or form, was a servant to the church. Most importantly, concerning the context of what we're looking at tonight, he was a servant to those who were passing by, fellow Christian travelers, maybe wayfarers on their Christian pilgrimage. Gaius was one who would take them in and bless people. There's no doubt about it that he had the gift of hospitality. You ever been around somebody that has the gift of hospitality? It's hilarious. My mom had that gift. You could not come into the house without eating. Even if you weren't hungry, she'd make you eat. And it didn't stop there. My mom, when you were often leaving the house, she would be putting food into your arms. It was hilarious. I used to get home and there'd be food in the backseat of my car, and I'm wondering, how did she get back there? But she would come over, or people would come over, and she would make sure the house, she'd be cleaning the house for hours and have it just perfect, and she would have all those things that meant something to people. And then she would have the meal, and she would have it all prepared. And this is the coolest thing. I think now it was cool. I didn't think it was cool at the time. It drove me nuts. And that is, as people sat down and began to eat, my mom would kind of hover back in the kitchen a little bit and peek. Now, I always wanted her to come on out and eat with us. She wouldn't do that. She couldn't eat until she knew people were enjoying themselves. Then she would eat. And she just waited on people hand and foot. And I love being around Christians who have that gift of hospitality. There is a gift, you know, of the Holy Spirit, where they are just on you like white on rice, as Justin Alfrey would tell us, huh? They're just all over to bless you. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a great thing. But the fact is, when we come in to gather together as the church, Jesus not only has been loving you all along, but there is something special about the church coming together. Jesus loves his church. Like anyone else, the church is not perfect. We know that. She's a collection, by the way, you know, of Jews and Gentiles alike, the church is. And it's amazing to think that over the last two millenniums, the church has survived and grown, and it will continue to do that until the Lord takes her out of the earth. But the church is the love of the Lord. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that Jesus Christ gave his life for the church. In 1 Timothy 3:15, the Bible says, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. Where should you find truth? In the church. You should be able to come to a church and hear truth, not some thing that the latest polls or trends are in the community. The church should be the pillar and the ground of truth. It's awesome to realize that the church, even though she's been often confused and soiled by denominational differences and things like that, she remains sometimes great in numbers, sometimes few in numbers over the course of church history, but she is one that Jesus loves, and we ought to love the church as well. And I'm wondering if Jesus, and I can't help but believe this isn't true, that Jesus, when he tells us that he loves us so much, like anyone who is loved, you, if you're being loved by someone, so you are the loved, have you noticed that when you're loved, you become keenly aware of your own faults and failures? Because someone's loving you, you begin to look inward to better yourself toward the one that loves you. You want to make it even better for them. And so you begin to look at yourself a little bit differently, and you might, in the mirror, see all of your imperfections and see all of the things that cause you to have a sorrowful face. But yet, the lover of the beloved, what is it that they see in their eyes? They don't see any of the imperfections, do they? You know, you're standing there and you're thinking, golly, you know, I got this nose hair hanging out, and I should have, and I'm sure that she's recognizing that, and then you're smelling, oh man, I stink, and all this stuff, you're going down this list and you're trying to catch a view of, you know, how messed up your clothes are, trying to straighten yourself out, and the fact of the matter is, the one that's loving you doesn't see any of that stuff. God's love. He looks at us and he doesn't see any of that stuff. Isn't it amazing? You look at the book of Hebrews and it lists all of these guys and gals and the lifestyles of the righteous and faithful. Hebrews chapter 11. Incredible. By faith they did this. By faith they did the other. By faith they subdued kingdoms. All these things. Well, if you take a real close look at all their lives, they're all a bunch of pretty goofed up people. But nowhere in that list does it say anything negative about them. It's all great stuff. And God looks the same way with you. He's got all this great stuff to say about you. He's nuts about you. When the scripture says he loves you, he's not ignorant in his love. He's not blind in his love. It's just the fact that he loves you and you've been washed in his blood that you're perfect in his sight. And he sees you and he says, oh, look at you. Oh, yes, I was just thinking that same thing, how pitiful and sick I am. No, 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 look at you. You're wonderful. It's awesome to think. He's so excited. He's longing for the day that he sees us. So he loves the church. He really does. So we look at our study this evening. We're going to look at several things together. Jesus loves his church. The first thing is in verses 1 to 8, and that is that love influences life. Jesus loves his church, and yes, that's absolutely true, but we'll look at love's influence on life. That's our first point, verses 1 through 8. When he says, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, he's saying something very powerful here. First thing we see here is that when love's influence on life is this, that it begins with one person. Circle his name, Gaius. You may have never heard or read of this guy before in your life, but he's one guy. And it's interesting that when John says, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Note this. There must have been an incredible godly representation of Gaius's life. He was a godly man. He had a godly life. He made a difference along his life's journey. Gaius did. Imagine in the Bible, though it'd be just 14 verses here before us, the Holy Spirit saw fit that the witness that flowed from Gaius's life should be written in the Bible. Isn't that amazing? What about my life and your life? That God would take you, but Jack, I'm so imperfect. I know that, me too. But I would never put a story of my life in the Bible. I wouldn't put a story of my life in the Bible either. But God, can you imagine? Could you imagine if John would have said, Gaius, by the way, this is going to go in the best-selling book of all time every year forever. I'm sure he didn't have a clue. But God would take what's going on in your life and put it in a book so that the world would see and that the world might know. Gaius, I want to suggest to you that through this one man's life, things began to happen. And don't try to convince me otherwise. I believe through one life in this sanctuary, you can change the course of history and the lives of people. I believe this happens every day. It may be as small, or we think as seemingly small, as someone saying something to a child, an encouraging word to maybe an elderly person, or maybe somebody has a decision to make and they seek the Lord and they make that decision and a company is born. And Christians come and work and they have families and they tithe and missionaries are fed on the other side of the world. Amazing things happen through one person's life. Church, stop looking at yourself tonight as though you're not important or as though you can't make a difference. You are making a difference. You are making a difference tonight. Do we have flaws? Absolutely. I look around here. In fact, at prayer time, I just spent my time tonight in our prayer time together. I just spent my time as I came in here. I said, Lord, open my eyes up to things to be thankful to you about. And God gave me a topic that I never got off of for the rest of the evening. And the Lord laid it upon my heart. Jack, be thankful for what I've done in your life. And I began to think, yes, thank you, God. You saved me from hell. You saved me from this. And the Lord, no, what I'm doing with your life, with other people, through your life. And I said, well, Lord, what is that? I'm using your life to affect other people who in turn are affecting other people. And you, if you could draw that on a piece of paper, it's a wonderful full circle. If you bow and yield to him, he begins to work through your life, which means and implies that you're affecting other people's lives. And as it comes back around, they in turn affect the body of Christ. And you are effectual in the kingdom of God. It's incredible. How can this be? How can our lives become so valuable that one of our lives can change the course of history in the life of at least one person? How? Through Jesus Christ and him only. Because whatever is done for this world will fade away. But through one person, things begin. And it began with Gaius. He made a great difference in his life. And I thought about what just one man made or one woman made in the history of the world. What about Noah? I don't want to get off on this, but did you see the front page of the Los Angeles Times last Wednesday? National Geographic sponsored an expedition to what used to be southern Russia and the area of Turkey and all that kind of that region there. And National Geographic, which is, that's the top banana of authenticity stuff, you know. They hired the guy that found the Titanic. So now you got two very reputable people searching, and they were searching for things of antiquity, and they wound up stumbling across the most profound and radical discovery regarding Noah's Ark. And I can't wait to see how National Geographic prints that up, because the evidence is overwhelming. And it was on the front page of the LA Times. What about Noah? Yeah, it's a story. He didn't even really live. Ha! Read your Bible, and hopefully, if they do it right, the National Geographic. One man. God says, build a boat. What's a boat? 120 years he's building that thing. By the way, read the fine print. It doesn't seem like his sons helped him at all. Dads, does that sound Familiar? There's no apparent word in there that his sons helped him build the ark. It took him 120 years. That old guy up there. years he was building the ark, and at the same time, he's preaching. If you guys don't repent, you're going to get washed away in the flood. Well, it's a flood, you old man. It's going to rain. We've never seen rain before. What are you, nuts? One man. What about Moses? Would you have had the guts to turn away Pharaoh and his court and all the power of the world? Moses did. Moses says, hey, I'm a Hebrew. I'm out of here. I'm going to turn my back on all of this wealth and I'm going to go after my own people. Moses stood up and changed the course of human history. He said, well, that was Moses. Well, how do you think he became Moses? You wouldn't have read about Moses if he would have just sat around there. You wouldn't even read much about Moses if he would have just stayed as the Pharaoh's son. I mean, we might have dug something up in Egypt saying, Mo was here. That's about it. But the truth is, he stood up against Pharaoh, and God, through him, established or reestablished a nation. Moses. What about David? Wow, one guy. One guy took a giant on. It's awesome. What about Daniel? I like Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest despot that ever ruled the earth, said, nobody prays except to me. And Daniel went home, probably put on his little tea, opened up his window, facing toward Jerusalem, bowed down and prayed three times a day. Gets thrown in the lion's den. God preserves him. Winds up being the second most powerful man on the face of the earth. One man. I love it. You think these guys were perfect? They weren't perfect. They were sinners. They needed a sacrifice, just like you and I. What about Stephen? Oh, man. What about Paul? There's a guy. This guy, Paul, was so far from perfect. I've read many books on Paul. I agree with every one of the authors that very few of us would have had the ability to hang around with Paul. He was high-strung, borderline radically insane, extremely demanding, hard-nosed, very coarse. I mean, ask John Mark if Paul was coarse. Ask Barnabas if Paul was a hard-nosed guy. No wonder why God kept Paul moving. He couldn't stay in one place much. People say, God, please call him some other place. Lord, call him. Have him. Yes, Paul, I hear a ministry coming. It's plant churches anywhere but here.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson taken from the brief one-chapter letter we know as 3 John. Now, the title of this lesson, Jesus Loves His Church, and it's a study in having love for one another and, of course, love for and by our Creator and Redeemer. Jesus Loves His Church is the name of this lesson, part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse look at these three New Testament letters written by the Apostle John himself. There's more to come, so we'll continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Well, it is Monday, and of course that means one thing, that tonight you can catch our television program called Real Life with Jack Hibbs. Real Life with Jack Hibbs airs every Monday night, 7 o'clock West Coast time, on hischannel.com. That's hischannel.com. Now, on Real Life with Jack Hibbs, you'll often see Pastor Jack sit down with some pretty fascinating people, quite frankly, and they talk about serious topics that involve the issues of our day, and they're always addressed through the lens of Scripture. In other words, seeing these things in the light of the Judeo-Christian worldview. Now, if you've seen Real Life with Jack Hibbs, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And of course, tonight we've got another great show for you, Real Life with Jack Hibbs, every Monday night at 7 o'clock West Coast time on hischannel.com. In fact, we have a link to his channel from our own realradioactive.org, so go check it out right there if you get a chance. Our telephone number here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.